have a cousin named Fred, which is unusual since my name is Fred. But my cousin Fred found this old newspaper article, and he sent it out a couple weeks ago. There it is on the screen. Sent it out to the family, and it's just another chapter of our family history, and especially of my grandfather's colorful life. It's taken from a 1937 Detroit newspaper, and it's an article about my grandfather. Now, it's not an article that tells how my grandfather rescued a child from a burning building in heroic fashion. It doesn't state that my grandfather led a food drive to help the hungry in the Great Depression. It doesn't mention one word of heroic action or great sacrifice on his part. I kind of wish that it did. Apparently, though, a jury awarded my grandfather $5,000. That's over $92,000 in today's dollars. This windfall came to him, the one I'm named after, as well as my cousin also being named after him. This windfall came to him because two men, the owner of a tavern, Fred Hicks, and his son Raymond, tossed my grandfather out of the bar and beat him with a wooden mallet. Grandpa Fred claimed that his knee was permanently damaged, and a jury agreed. It's a brief article, but it gives a peek into my wonderful, amazing, dysfunctional family. You see, we princes had a problem with alcohol. I'm not sure what prompted my grandfather's hasty visit from the drinking establishment, but it's not a stretch to say that alcohol played a role in a debt he probably owed. Now, this incident happened approximately 7 years after my grandmother, Fred's wife, died because she too was an alcoholic. Did I mention we princes had a problem with alcohol? And the princes weren't always good with money. $5,000, that was a lot of money during the Great Depression. When my grandfather died, no one in the family worried about how they were going to spend their inheritance. There was no inheritance. The article stated that the tavern owner was a middleweight boxer. My ancestors hit the bottle hard, but apparently not the gym very hard, because even before my grandfather's knee was smashed by a wooden mallet, evidently he was not the fleetest of foot. And the princes not only had a problem with alcohol and finances, they also had a problem being people of good moral, high moral lifestyle. The family story goes that one day my grandfather, same grandfather who was thrown out of the bar, came home from another bar with a girlfriend on his arm. They were met at the door by Marion. My family didn't know if my grandfather ever married Marion. He lived with her and called her his wife, but they didn't know if they were ever married. But that night, he came home with a girlfriend on his arm and was met at the door by Marion. When the gal saw Marion, she said, "I'm Fred Prince's girlfriend. Who are you?" And Marion responded by saying, "I'm Fred Prince's wife," and cold cocked her right there, knocked her out. You see, those aren't stories that produce family reunion pride. We had substance abuse problems and money problems, and we weren't particularly smart or athletic or moral. All this to say, we princes were a mess. Can anything good come out of 8376 Logan Street, Detroit, Michigan? You see, many others had given up probably on that motley crew, but God didn't. I'm not sure where my grandfather stood with the Lord. He died before my dad and mom ever met. But in spite of all that dysfunction, all of Fred's children came to faith in Jesus Christ. Many of Fred's grandchildren and great-grandchildren are serving the Lord. There are lawyers and teachers and nurses and counselors and business people in the family. Two namesake grandsons, my cousin Fred and myself, both became pastors. So did three others. God never gave up on my family. And listen, your family story may not include a drunk with a gimpy leg like mine, or maybe it includes something else you're not proud of, but that doesn't have to be the final word. God can redeem even the worst family story by making us a part of his family and his story. Paul said this about himself, but it applies to me and my family, and it can apply to your family. And Tim quoted it without knowing I was going to quote it. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That can be said about you, about me, about our families, about the church, because God has a planned destiny for each of us. And the question becomes, will we allow our destiny to be shaped by our past, by the family we came from, by the dysfunction we know all too well, or by God himself? And really, this is the thing that Paul has been talking about over and over and over again in his letters to Timothy and that church in Ephesus. It started at the end of his first letter to Timothy, and he talked about what we really should be pursuing in life. Too often, way too often, we pursue accomplishments and making money and moving up the ladder over having the character of Christ. And Paul said, you are setting yourself up for great failure and greater heartbreak in life and in your relationships if you don't pursue first what really matters, possessing the character of Christ. If you don't pursue the destiny God has planned for you. And we've been looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. And that's when he really started talking about this adventure that we're meant to be on and what it really means to build up the body of Christ. We saw the foundation that we need to build on. And then we started looking at what our focus should be as the body. We saw first that our first focal point must be us really connecting with God. And we do that through times of worship and through prayer, not just praying for ourselves, but coming together and praying together. Second focal point we zeroed in on was really connecting with others in the body. We need to be willing to invest ourselves, our time, our resources in another person. It really means loving others. And I absolutely believe we can do that best through our connect groups. It's not easy to make those two things our focus. It's so easy to begin to focus on other things in life and simply ignore these two areas of life. We are such busy people, but this has to become one of our focal points. This must be something, though, that those people in this Ephesus church were really struggling with, because Paul starts out the next section of Scripture that we want to look at by saying, keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them. So obviously, all the times Paul told them this in the letter addressed to the Ephesians, and then again what he said in that first letter to Timothy, and once again in what he had already said in the second letter to Timothy wasn't enough. So Paul one more time told Timothy, keep reminding them. Keep reminding. Tell them one more time. And it has everything to do with the destiny designed by God for them individually and also as a church. And I'm persuaded it has everything to do with you and me as Christ followers, as followers of the Nazarene. And what kind of Christ follower are we going to be? And what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to fulfill our destiny that God himself has for us? So let's read from Paul's second letter. We're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 2. This is what he wrote. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who has wandered away from the truth. That they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man claims from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. First thing I want us to realize from this scripture is to realize our distinctiveness. That's letter A in your notes, the distinctiveness. Understand, you are a distinct, unique person. created by God with gifts and abilities and talents. And he has designed a destiny that perfectly fits you. You are not a coincidental collision of particles. You are not an accidental evolution of molecules. You are not who you are simply because a man and a woman came together and conceived you. You are not who you are because of how you were raised. You are not who you are because of the education you have or the education you don't have. You are not who you are because of that divorce, whether you wanted it or not. You are not who you are because of that failure that still stings or that success that still makes you sing. You are not who you are simply because of the pictures that fill up your family album. You are a distinct person created by God himself. You exited the womb uniquely equipped. David stated it this way in Psalm 139. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just stop and think about what David just said there. He emphasizes the pronoun you as if to say, you, God, and you alone, you made me who I am. You've seen the carving of the thinker. Rodin, there it is. Rodin, the artist, chiseled away a chunk of stone here and there. He shaped the curve of the kneecap. He sanded the forehead. Now, kind of envision God doing the same thing. God thinking about you. God having a picture in his mind. And then him designing and sculpting you before you ever made your grand entrance into this world. His eyes saw your unformed body, your unformed emotions, your unformed mind, your unformed relationships. He saw it all. The fact that you have a knack for organizing things, or an ear for fine music, or a heart that beats for justice and fairness, and you're always looking out for the underdog. The fact that you have a mind that just understands quantum physics, or hands that can put together a pie like no one else, or the tender hands of a caregiver, or the strong legs of a runner, or the fact that you just love math, or the fact that you have the ability to make others laugh, or the fact that you have a heart and a mind and a compassion to help and bring healing. That didn't just happen. You are distinct. Our world, secular thinking, for the most part, doesn't buy this. Secular society sees no author behind the book, no architect behind the building, and no creator behind the person. But God's word teaches us we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's how one version translates that verse. I praise you because you made me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into that sinkhole that says you are who you are because of what happened to you, or because of what someone did to you, or how you were raised, or even by the choices you've made in life. Those things, we all have to deal with them. But they don't make you who you are. You are a distinct person created by God, and he has designed your destiny. Secondly, you are not only a distinct person, but listen, you have a distinct purpose. When God wove you together and created you, you were put together with a purpose already in God's mind. God looked at your entire life. He knew about the neglect and the abuse. He knew about the happy or sad childhood. He knew about the divorce or the great marriage. He knew about the unexpected death. He wasn't surprised by any of it. He knew who your parents were. And he determined who he wanted you to be. And he gave you the tools to do your job. When Ashley, our daughter, who we just went to see in California, was, I think, maybe 4 years old, maybe in elementary school. We talked about this when we were out there. We asked her what all parents ask their kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I expected her to say, be a mommy, or maybe be a dancer, because she loved to dance and that girl's got rhythm. But she told us, this is no joke, she told us in all sincerity, I want to be a homeless person that lives in a pink cardboard box. Now, I don't ever remember talking to her about homeless people. I don't know if as a four-year-old, if she ever had seen a homeless person, maybe on Sesame Street she did. And I know that Terry and I never wanted to be homeless or to live in a cardboard box, pink or any other color. But somehow Ashley, even at a young age, had a heart of compassion for the underdog. She always wanted to be wherever they were, and so with those that couldn't fight for themselves, she always wanted to stick up for them and defend them. Well, one time when we were on vacation, when they were kids, we were walking through downtown Philadelphia, and a homeless person came up to me asking for money, and Ashley was 9 or 10 at the time, and she said, "Dad, give him some money." And I said, "Ashley, all I have is a $20 bill." And her response was, "So?" She couldn't fathom me not giving that guy my last $20. She couldn't believe anyone could be as heartless as I was. You see, I am absolutely convinced God wove this incredible compassion into my daughter. And today she's fulfilling her distinct purpose by working as a social worker and fighting for kids that have been in trouble all their lives and no one believes in them except for Ashley. And that's why she's so excited now about working in L.A. in that area known as Watts, one of the most dangerous places in the United States. That's where the Watts riots took place and murders and rapes and drugs, that everyday occurrences. But she's so excited about it because she knows that God has a distinct purpose for her life. And don't just think that's my idea. Don't think, oh, that's just something Fred came up with to make us feel good about ourselves. Listen to the word of God. Each of us is an original, Galatians 5:26. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into it, Galatians 6:4. It is God himself who made us what we are and given us new lives through Christ Jesus. And long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives helping others. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. Listen to this. His design defines your destiny. His design, God's design for your life defines your destiny. You will never find contentment or satisfaction or the sense of fulfillment you crave in life until you are fulfilling your distinct purpose, until you're serving your world with those unique gifts and abilities that God has wove into you when he created you. Now, his design doesn't determine your destiny because he's given us the freedom to choose. We can reach his destiny for us. But his design definitely defines our destiny. It is only when we're doing what we were created to do that we discover that sense of contentment and fulfillment in life. You won't find it in the bar. You won't find it jumping from one bed to another. You won't find it on the internet. You won't find it in the next thrill or the next big deal. You'll only find it when you begin to live out your distinct purpose. That's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy when he said, "If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work," prepared to fulfill your destiny. So the first thing those Christ followers in the Ephesus church needed to be reminded of, and what you and I need to be reminded of, each of us is distinct, and we have a distinct purpose. But also, secondly, we need to understand the deception the enemy will use to try to distract us from fulfilling our purpose as individuals and as a church. That's letter B in your notes, the deception. Listen, the enemy of our soul will do everything in his power to convince us to handle the problems and to handle those people, you know, those problem people, or even fulfilling our destiny, but doing it his way. We need to first understand the trap of the enemy. Paul spoke very distinctly about the trap of Satan. He said in verse 26, they need to come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. To do his will, Satan's will. He's talking to people within the church who are falling into the trap and doing Satan's will. Listen, that the trap of Satan is to distract us from fulfilling our purpose and to distract us as a church from fulfilling our mission of making disciples by connecting people to God and by connecting with each other and by growing spiritually and serving our world. You know, connect, grow, serve. We see from what Paul said exactly what Satan's tactic is to sidetrack the church and for us as individuals. Verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Verse 16. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Are you catching what God is saying is the trap of the devil? If he can get our focus off of serving the world and reaching others for Christ, if he can convince us that we're right and they're wrong, and what we want and what we say we need is the right thing, and we need to fight for it, so much so that we'll argue and quarrel and tear down others rather than pursuing others first. If he can convince you and me that the answer to our problem in this culture is a political answer, and we just need to think right politically rather than loving God and connecting people to God and loving them and authentically connecting with others and growing and serving our world rather than simply being kind, then he knows he's won. He knows we're doing his will. And when that happens, he not only stops the person from fulfilling their distinct purpose, because no one has as their purpose to be a critical, negative, arguing, me first person. I don't care how right we might be. That's not our purpose. He has not only stopped that purpose from fulfilling, that person from fulfilling their distinct purpose, but also the church from fulfilling our purpose and mission. Don't forget, in every situation of life, you and I are meant to be ambassadors for Christ. We are representing Jesus every day, in every situation, in work, in school, on the field, in our homes, everywhere, in the church. And Satan's trap is never to say the church shouldn't be reaching out and the church shouldn't be growing. We wouldn't fall for that, not even for a split second. So instead, he tries to shift our focus to get us to say, my way is the only way. And he tries to shift our focus off of connect, grow, serve. And that always creates, secondly, a tension in our life. That's exactly why Paul said in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee the very things that are causing the tension. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's almost exactly what Paul told Timothy and the folks in chapter 6 of his first letter. Remember back then that they were distracted by people problem and church problems and money problems. And Paul told them to pursue having the character of Christ. And now he's telling Timothy he needed to remind them again, they always needed to pursue the character of Christ. And folks, the truth is there will always be this tension in our life between pursuing the character of Christ and the old pattern that we used to live our life by. When there's conflicts in our homes or with any person, when great temptation comes our way, when there are money problems and we have more outgo than income, when someone is being critical of us, when someone who calls themselves a Christ follower is taking shots at you or the ministry you're involved in, there will always be this tension to follow the old pattern, to respond in the old way. That's why Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth. Turn around and run. The longer you just stand there and take it, the more likely it is that you'll fall back into the old pattern. So you are to turn around and run and pursue, he says, righteousness, which means right relationships. Not proving you're right and the other guy is wrong. He says, pursue faith in God and what he can do, not in what you can do. Pursue love, which is what is the most loving thing you can do for that person. And pursue peace as much, you know the word says, as much as the is it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Well, all of this brings us to our destiny, the destiny designed by God for us. And listen, we cannot be the church God designed us to be unless you and I are fulfilling the destiny that God has designed for us individually. So let's look at that, the destiny. Our destiny as a church is not simply to be a place where people are comfortable and where they perceive their needs are being met. Our destiny is meant to be a place where people, broken people, hurting people, strange people, people can encounter the one true living God and be redeemed or restored and experience a life-changing difference that can be made only by Christ. And that can't happen if we just want to be a comfortable place when we come to church. So first we need to understand our individual destiny designed by God and then live that out so that we can be the church that God has designed us to be. Your destiny as a Christ follower and my destiny as a Christ follower is meant to be one thing. Bring glory to Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds real churchy, but it only sounds churchy because we haven't made it practical. Over and over and over again in God's word, we're told that's what you and I were created to do. To the Colossians, Paul said, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why? Because that brings glory to God. To the Corinthians, he wrote, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then two different times in this second letter to Timothy, he wrote about the glory of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then at the very end of the letter, he wrote, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Those weren't just churchy words for Paul. It was lifestyle. He wanted everything he did, from the mundane, like eating and drinking, to the dangerous, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He wanted when people saw him and how he responded to the crises of life and how he responded to angry people and how he responded to sinful people and how he responded to the circumstances that were out of his control, he wanted them to think not of Paul, but of Jesus. That's the reason why he could say, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. The reason he could say that was because he fully understood his destiny, designed by God, was to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And folks, that's exactly what the destiny God designed for you and me is. So we have to decide, am I going to pursue what I want? Am I going to create my own destiny? That's what the world tells us we ought to be doing. Or am I going to pursue what Almighty God created and designed for my destiny to be? Let me tell you, if the only thing you're living for is yourself and wanting to be comfortable in life, you will be so disappointed. You'll never find contentment in that pursuit. Just ask all those that dive deeper into debt, giving into every indulgence and became addicted. Just ask the one who's stuck in a job they hate or a marriage they hate, or the one who is contemplating suicide as a way to escape their unhappiness. God is inviting us to pursue his destiny that he has designed for us. He wants us to know we are made for him and for eternity. We have a purpose that is greater than just this earth. We have been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a future with him. And we are meant to live our life in a way that brings him glory right now. So let me just give you three practical suggestions on how to live out your destiny. Number one is do. Do what you were created to do. Whenever the purpose of something God has created is fulfilled, God is glorified. You see it in nature. When you see a flower blooming in the spring and you are awestruck by its beauty, that brings glory to God. When you observe an eagle soaring on the wind, that brings glory to God. And so too, when a mother cares for an infant, or an adult child cares for an elderly parent, or when a dad isn't just a dad in name only, but takes the time to be with their son or daughter, that brings glory to God. when a teacher helps a student finally understand, or when a talented singer stands on stage and communicates a song, when a businessman excels at his job and is always ethical, when a carpenter completes the job well done, when the person goes to the mission and compassionately takes the time to listen to that one no one else will listen to, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. When you do what you were created to do, when we fulfill that distinct purpose God has for us, that brings glory to God. So number one, just do what you were created to do. And number two, decide. Decide to give yourself away for God's glory. Decide your time is going to be given away, not just for a job, but for the glory of God. Decide that your finances are God's and you want to use them to bring glory to God. When you see someone beat up on the road of life, decide you're not just going to walk by. Decide to help. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. He saw the guy beat up and dying, and he got off his donkey and he did something. He didn't just feel sorry for the guy. He didn't just have good intentions. He got off his donkey. He cleaned him up. He took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper and then said, "When I return, I think I will reimburse you for any extra expense." He was giving himself away. Folks, it's time we get off our donkeys and give ourselves away for something greater than self and all the toys that we want that will amuse ourselves or make us comfortable. Your destiny was not simply to get the biggest and best whatever. Your destiny, my destiny, was to bring glory to God, and we do that by giving ourselves away. And then number three is deliver. Deliver the good news to someone else. Invite someone else to join you on this faith journey. Walk with them. Tell them the difference Christ can make in their life. I'll never forget when Jeff walked into the Union Lake Church. He came to our church's Thanksgiving dinner. It was obvious he really didn't want to be there. I could tell by his folded arms and the scowl on his face, but his wife had been attending our church for a while, and so to make her happy, he came. He happened to be standing by me in the line, and I struck up a conversation, and we sat together and ate our dinner together. That led to many other conversations. I found out from him and about him, about his first wife and their nasty divorce and how he had custody of their three kids. I found out about his now wife's nasty divorce and how she had custody of her two kids and how she was still dealing with the trauma of having an abortion. I found out their marriage and their blended family was very rocky at best. Found out he hated his job. He was a very successful defense attorney. He had represented some very high-profile people in Detroit, but he hated his job. I mean, he hated it with a passion, even though he was making a ton of money. And I found out he didn't want to have anything to do with God. Well, I kept praying for Jeff, and we kept talking. We just got along. We had the same sarcastic kind of humor. And I think he even liked me, even though I was a preacher. He started coming to church, in fact. And one Sunday, his wife made her way down to an altar of prayer, and she asked Christ to come into her life. And almost immediately, their marriage started to change for the better. And it wasn't long after that that Jeff knelt at an altar and asked Christ to come into his life. And I asked him why, and he said he was just so grateful for what Christ had done in his wife's life and in their marriage. He said, "I just had to accept Christ." And it wasn't too long after that that he came to me and said, "Fred, I think God's calling me to be a pastor." So he went to school online, earned his master's degree, gave up his lucrative career, and today he's pastoring a church, and he's never been more contented in his life because he's doing what he was created to do. He's fulfilling the destiny God had designed for him. And his journey of faith all started when someone was willing to deliver the good news to him. Understand, wherever God has you on the map, whatever your occupation is, the people around you in your every area of your life, at work, in school, in your family, at the park, in the community, they are there so that you, Christ follower, can invite them into this faith journey. Maybe he simply wants you to invite them to church, or maybe he wants you to listen as they're trying to navigate through the difficulties of life. Maybe he wants you to really befriend them, become a friend to them. But understand, until you're sharing your story in some fashion, you're not fulfilling the destiny God designed for you. And until you're fulfilling your destiny, you're not going to be contented in life. And until we, you and I, are fulfilling our destiny, we won't be the church God has designed us to be. So let me ask you, are you fulfilling the destiny God designed for you? Or is this the day you need to tell God, from this moment on, I will bring glory to you in all I do. I will do what I was created to do. I will give myself away. I will deliver the good news of Jesus when he gives opportunity. I will bring glory to the name of Jesus. I will flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's your destiny designed for you, but are you really pursuing it? Will you decide to follow him and the destiny he's already designed for you? Bow your heads with me. Lord, it does something for us when we stop and think that even before we were born, you were thinking about us. And you wove us things into our creation to make us who we are. That it's not just because of the family we were raised in. It's not because of what we had or didn't have. But you really do have a destiny for us. And you give us the freedom to choose to follow that. I ask, Lord, that today's the day we would decide, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow what God has for me. It may take me a while now to figure out what my purpose is, but I'm going to start right now, right where I'm at, following you and giving glory to you in all that I do. May it change us individually. May it change us as a church as we follow the destiny that you've designed for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.